Good morning, church.
Morning.
It is good to have all of you with us this morning. Some are from quite some distance. We're glad you're taking time out of your day and your travel to worship God with us. It is so good to see the Bond family with us. They have been an encouragement to us over the years, many years, not the least of which is giving us their daughter, Melanie. Good to see you guys. I asked Nicholas to lead that song this morning for one particular reason, and that is it leads so beautifully right into the sermon that I have prepared. And by the way, I wanted to thank Peyton also for his prayer that I would preach that which is pleasing to God. That is always my prayer, and it does my heart good to know that others are praying that as well. Thank you. But this song, Sing to Me of Heaven, there are some stanzas in there, and especially the chorus, that are going to lead us right into the sermon this morning. In the second stanza, it says, Sing to me of heaven as I walk alone, dreaming of the comrades that so long have gone. Those in Christ that have passed on out of this life before us, the hope, the dream of seeing them again and being with them again. And then the chorus, Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of that golden glory, of its pearly gleam. The Bible puts its readers to dreaming. Have you ever thought about that? We're going to look at that this morning. The Apostle John, as he records his vision of the throne scene in Revelation chapter 21, and 10 and 11 just begin it, but he says he was carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he'll go on in that chapter to give other descriptive ideas of what heaven was like, at least in the vision that he had. And those words are written for us to hope in that place, the new Jerusalem, heaven, and to dream of it. As Larry is teaching us in our Zechariah class, and of course the time frame in human history is after the return of those who had been taken captive in Babylon, the Israel nation that had a remnant that was coming back. And Psalm 126 also talks about that same time period in verses 1 and 2. It says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. They said, this is almost too good to be true. Our dream has been fulfilled that we would come out of captivity. Yes, the Bible teaches that dreams are very much a part of Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about visions like many of the prophets had. I'm not talking about instructions from an angel like Mary and Joseph had. Nor am I talking about people who might fall into the category of James chapter 4 and verse 13. Woe to you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what tomorrow holds for you. Your life's but a vapor. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. I'm not talking about people who are dreaming presumptuous dreams, leaving God out of their thinking and out of their life. I am referring to dreams that are human aspirations, that are expectations that are full of hope and trust and faith. Now, the Bible talks about many of those dreams that both men and women had, and I'm not going to look at all of those. I just want to give enough to you to build a solid foundation for our study. Let's start by taking a look at Abraham. We all know Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. He's living in Ur of Chaldea, and everything seems to be going pretty good for him. His family's there, and he's rather wealthy. The Lord has different plans for him. And he says, I want you to leave Ur of Chaldea and go to a land of which I will show you. Now, in my mind, I don't know that Abraham was dreaming of leaving the security of Ur of Chaldea to go someplace where he had no idea where he was going. But God made him some promises. He said, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. You're going to have so many descendants, they're more than the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And not only that, I'm going to give you a fantastic land in which to live, this promised land. And not only that, I'm going to bless the entire world by the fruit of your ancestry. That was the dream God had for Abraham. And Abraham left. He went to the place that God would lead him to, which was down into the northern part of the land of Canaan. And he became a follower of God. We don't know exactly when he became a follower of God. What we do know is that he was raised in a pagan home where various idols were worshipped. And again, I don't know that, but Joshua 24 verse 2 tells us about that. And even though Abraham had no children and was getting older, he was a man of faith. And the point is that God's dream became his dream. God's dream became his dream. What about in Numbers chapter 13 and 14? Joshua and Caleb. You know the account the Lord had told Moses. He commanded Moses, he said, send a spy from each of the 12 tribes. Send them into the land of Canaan to spy out the land and see what's there. And bring the report back. And so Moses did that, and 12 went in, and we know the account there very well, don't we? The 10 came back and said, yes, it's everything we were told that it was and more, and yet we can't do it. We can't. We're like grasshoppers in the sight of those men. The Anakim are there, and they're bigger than us and mightier, and we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb says, we can. We can do it. They come back with a faith report, if you will. We can do this. God will be with us. God promised to be with us. Let us go up at once and take and occupy the land. We will overcome. We know the result. What was the difference in the spies? I'll suggest to you the difference is this. God's dream for Israel had become Joshua and Caleb's dream. It didn't with the other spies. Even at 85 years old, Caleb was still dreaming. Joshua gave him Hebron. And he says, I'm still as strong as I was many, many years ago, 40 years ago. He said, I want this land. I want to go in to Hebron. I want to drive the Anakim out of the mountains. And he did. Still accomplishing. How about the New Testament? We find Jesus encouraging us to have dreams time and time again with his teachings. One of which is the parable of the sower in Luke 8, verses 11 through 15. He talks about sowing seed, which is the word of God. He said, and when that seed is sown, it's going to fall on various kinds of hearts. Some wayward heart, wayward soil. Devil snatches it away before it can germinate. Going to fall on the stony ground? Going to fall on the thorny soil? And some of it's going to fall on good hearts and yield a crop. So what Jesus has done is has planted an image in our mind using an earthly illustration that we can relate to. Look at the farmer. The farmer plants in hope. He dreams of the fields bearing many crops. Sowing seed sets into motion events that lead to a harvest. That's trust. That's faith. How about the parable of the prodigal son? Luke chapter 15. We find a boy that was very selfish, went out and lived a riotous life, and now he's paying the price, and he repents. He has a penitent heart, and he dreams about coming home. That's hope. Then Jesus prayed for the future fruit from the disciples in John 17, verse 20. He says, "Neither do I pray for these alone," meaning the 12, "but for all those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus had a dream that his word was going to bring disciples. And that ought to encourage us as we strive to spread God's word. That is expectation. Jesus says the fields are white unto harvest in John 4 and verse 35. That is vision. Look at the potential, Jesus says. See, Jesus' dream is to become our dream. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream. How about the Apostle Paul? He reflected often on his life of dreams. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about the gospel as the power of God to salvation. In Philippians 4, verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, he talks again about God's power and what God's power can do. That he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. That's what Paul lived. He believed that. In Colossians 4, 2 and 3, and 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, he put Christians on their knees in prayer. He said, "I want you to pray to God that he would open up doors of opportunity for the gospel and that we might escape the hands of treacherous men." He put men to dreaming of the possibility, the power of God, what God's word can do. And that equates to dreaming of what can be. In 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10, he describes his suffering with Christ, all that he went through, and yet he stayed focused on his dream. He said, "They're always rejoicing, always looking to that heaven that we just sang about." He lived God's dream for him. So we see time and time again, same thing is true for us. But nothing points out Paul's dream better than 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He's sitting in this Roman prison and he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, he says, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul says, "At last, it's finally about to happen. My dream's about to come true. My sought-after prize is waiting for me. My expectation is about to be realized." And he said, "It's not just true for me, it's true for all who will love the coming of Jesus." And that same dream true for you and I. Read Revelation chapter 21. Read the description of heaven. Yes, sing to me of heaven. Let me fondly dream of its golden glory. And being reunited with those who have gone on before. I want to change gears for a minute now. I want you to think about something else with me after I summarize what I just talked about. Forgot I had this slide up here. There can be no question that Scripture is filled with teachings about dreams, expectations, hope, trust, and faith for the Lord's people. That's what Hebrews 11 and chapter 12 are all about. Men and women, heroes of faith, who never got to experience what God had promised them in their lifetime, but they left this earth with that dream still. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In chapter 6 and verse 19, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, Solomon wrote that God has put eternity in their or our hearts. That's the dream that God has put in us. That we would focus on that hope, that we would anchor our soul on His Word and what He has promised those who are faithful to Him. Yes, sing to me of heaven. Absolutely. Now, let's change gears. What about our earthly dreams? Yes, the Lord has dreams for us, and those are important, but we also have dreams and expectations, don't we? Actually, it's sad if we don't. Sometimes we run into people that don't really have any dreams. And generally speaking, we go in the direction in which we're aiming for. And we generally aim for the things that we imagine ourselves doing. How often we ask young people, "What do you want to be when you grow up? What are you going to college for? What do you want to get your degree in? What is your dream?" We all have dreams. We all need to have dreams, absolutely. In fact, sometimes people without dreams, they have no expectations. They have little to look forward to, nothing to anticipate. You ever met someone like that? They just exist. They don't really look to what can I give back? Do you know that's not even a biblical concept? Read Matthew 5, 13 through 16. We're to be light. We're to be salt. We're to make a difference in our time on this planet. And yes, it's good to dream. While God's people dream the dreams of heaven, it doesn't mean that we don't have dreams for ourselves. And that's what I want to look at for the rest of our time this morning. What Scripture has to say to us when dreams don't come true. Sometimes our dreams get canceled, don't they? And sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's just out of our control. But our heart, hopes and our dreams are not fulfilled. Let me give you an example. I read this past week, didn't know this, that Michael Jordan was cut from the basketball team as an eighth grader. Can you even imagine that? Now, we know in his case that this did not cancel his dreams. We know what he went on to. But I did find some other things online and Whether they're true or not, as far as the numbers go, I don't know, but I want you to get the concept, because the concept is true. We're told, at least, that there are about 160 NCAA Division I schools, which receives approximately 5 scholarships each per year. Out of thousands of high school seniors who play basketball and are dreaming of going on to greater things, only 800 high school seniors will enter college playing basketball. And of that 800 who enter, 60% will graduate. That's 480. And of that 480 who graduate, no more than 20 will be drafted by the pros. And of that 20, no more than 12 will make the roster, and no more than 4 will play more than 5 years in the league. And out of thousands of high school seniors, 4 will be in the NBA 10 years after graduation. 2 might be All-Stars. 1 might be Hall of Fame. See, it's good to have dreams, but sometimes our dreams are not realistic. Those statistics, if you're a basketball player in high school, probably grinding on you right now. Sometimes we have dreams that aren't realistic, but on other occasions, the dreams that we have are absolutely good and true and worthy of pursuing. Yet, they're canceled on us. And so the question this morning is, what do we do when our dreams don't come true? What is a Christian to do, God's people to do, when their dreams are lost? First of all, let me suggest to you that we realize we're not the first to wrestle with canceled dreams. Again, the Bible is filled with many examples. Let's look at a few of those. Abel, Genesis chapter 4. Is it not reasonable to surmise that he was looking forward to getting married and having children, much like his mom and dad, and living a lifetime of serving the God that he worshipped and loved? It's reasonable in my mind, but it was not to be. What about Stephen or the Apostle James? Stephen's life was taken from him for preaching Christ. So was James. Don't you think they had dreams of the future? What about Jeremiah? As a boy, he grew up the son of a priest. Is it reasonable to think that he dreamed one day of serving God in the temple as a priest? Do you think he ever dreamed about having a family and children? It would have been natural for him to dream those things. But it was not to be. He was destined to serve God in a dungeon in a miry pit, not in the beauty and the glory of the temple. I'm sure that wasn't his dream. Instead of love, he came to know abuse and hatred and violence. And the burden of isolation overwhelmed him with despair in chapter 20. I don't think that was his dream either. But that was reality. What about Samuel? Samuel was a product of his mother's prayer to God. And she promised that she would devote him to the Lord's service. And she did. Gave him to Eli when he was young, Eli the priest. And he raised him. And Samuel, even as a young boy, saw the tragedy of Eli's sons being very immoral. And then he lived to see the demise of his own sons. How disappointing that must have been to this godly father. You know, no one can be faulted for hopes and aspirations for a happy home and family and faithful mates and faithful children and grandchildren. But sometimes those dreams get canceled on us. What are we to do when overwhelmed by heartbreak? What are we to do when many of our dreams turn to nightmares? We need to trust God and endure, just like those in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "These all died," verse 13, "these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them." Get that? "But were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That's the formula for what are we to do when our dreams are lost or when they're canceled on us. We don't give up on God. We continue to trust God and to endure. You know, a Christian, brother in Christ, an elder who has since passed away, one man that probably has had more influence on my life than anyone else, single person. Some years ago, he had three daughters, and one of his daughters fell away. I mean, she really fell away. Caught up in depravity, and is still there. And one time when I was visiting him, I was talking to him about some of the broken dreams that I was experiencing at that time, and he said to me, and I'll never forget it, and I hope you never do, he said, "Jim, one thing I am determined to do. I am not going to let my children or anyone else in this world rob me of the reward of heaven." That is the best advice I could have had at that time. And he's right. He was absolutely right. We need to continue to trust God and allow God to work in His ways, and in people's lives. That doesn't mean we give up on people. We continue to lift them up in prayer. But in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus is our example, ultimately. Keep looking to Jesus with endurance. Don't let anybody cancel your dream. You know, that's exactly what Satan is trying to do to all of us. He wants to get that big paintbrush out and write "cancel" over our dream of heaven. That's his work. And he's very good at it. But no matter what this life brings by way of unfulfilled dreams, the assurance of heaven can swallow up everything else. No unfulfilled earthly dreams are to destroy our dream of heaven being realized. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Ever dreaming, ever looking forward to the promises of God's Word. He goes on in the same chapter, verse 37 through 39, and he said, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Unless I allow them to. God's love is steadfast and sure. All that He has promised, He will fulfill unless I allow something else to separate me from God's love for me. In Psalm 11, verse 3, David was experiencing a difficult time in his life. Saul was pursuing him. And he writes these words, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" David was feeling that. His foundations were crumbling under him. And he almost gave way to it. But he goes on and he says in verse 4 and 5, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous." What did David say? He started off the psalm in verse 1 and he said, "In the Lord I put my trust." If the foundations are crumbling around us, i.e. our dreams are being canceled on us, we still need to trust in the Lord. No matter what's happening on this planet, God is still on His throne in heaven and in His holy temple. We all have times when we feel like that's happening to us, don't we? That the foundations of our life seem to be crumbling. And it might take a variety of forms. Sometimes depression sets in and everything just seems like it's a lost cause. And we're sitting around saying, "What's the point?" And it might be the loss of a job. Might be illness or loneliness. It might be the death of a spouse, or maybe even worse yet, one who's asked for a divorce. Might be a child who has left the Lord, or it might be a child or a spouse that has never come to the Lord. Dreams that haven't come true. As I said a moment ago, that's exactly the devil talking. He wants us to fail. And only you and I can determine that, whether he will win. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, Paul was told by the Holy Spirit what to expect in the world and in the future from people. And in this text, he says in verse 1, "Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good." Almost sounds like I'm talking about 2018, doesn't it? "Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That is not what we would call what dreams are made of. That's nothing to look forward to. But the Holy Spirit says, you can count on it. and we can count on it as well. How are we and our families to make it through? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 4, verse 2, but you, and I know he's writing to Timothy, a preacher, but it applies to all of us, but you must continue in the things in which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the solution. Keep on keeping on. Continue in the things that you have learned from Scripture. Realize the power of those things, that Scripture can bring you to a state of completion. He goes on and he says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, I charge you therefore before the God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Yes, your dreams may have been lost or canceled somewhere along the line, but you keep preaching. You keep telling people and persuading people with the Word of God what they need to know and to believe. Do it with long suffering. That's a powerful thought, folks. Instead, what the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to do is to be proactive. Don't sit around licking your wounds because your dream was canceled. You keep serving God. Continue to live and to teach and to lead others. Paul goes on in chapter 4, verse 6 through 16. And he said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He also said in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That wasn't in Paul's dream book. Not only had he forsaken Paul, he's forsaken the Lord. He's fallen away. Verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. I'm sure Paul didn't dream of that happening either. Broken dreams. But he says in verse 12, nevertheless, of chapter 1, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. We might have our dreams and our expectations and aspirations, and some of them will come true and some of them won't. But our dreams are not built on a solid foundation necessarily of God's Word. God's dreams for us will come true. Life will be full of dreams, and they'll be full of dreams that are canceled. But again, what did David say in Psalm 11? He pointed to our loving, eternal, faithful God who is on his throne and whom we should trust and firmly endure despite what's happening all around us. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. What he's talking about is the frailty of human life. Just as the grass withers, the flowers fall off, men die. Men are disappointed in this life, but the Word of God endures forever. The devil's every effort is to cancel your dream of heaven. And it's up to you. Will you let him? We need to have the conviction of my good brother who I long, my comrade who I long to see in heaven. I'm not going to let anybody rob me of my joy that God has planned for me. And I hope you don't either. But before someone can rob you of that, you have to have it. If you're not a Christian and in Christ, you need to become one. And I know I haven't talked about that this morning. But if you are serious about leaving this life acceptable to God, let's talk. Let's get together. And how about if you canceled your own dream by not living right, by not being what God wants you to be? That's the beauty of our eternal, trustworthy God. He said if we confess it, He'll forgive us. See, there's no reason why we can't leave here this morning with the assurance of God's eternal home for us. If that appeals to you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Angels are singing redemption's sweet song. Wonderful sing, glorious theme. Shout a glad message and join in the